Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. That will be our text for this morning. And as we go through the sermon this morning, we're going to look at several different passages. And I want to bring to you a little study that I think is kind of interesting. I look for things like this as I read my Bible. Perhaps you do too. Sometimes they catch my attention. Sometimes they just slip right by. But because I'm constantly reading the Bible, trying to, you know, follow through with it each and every year, like I encourage you to do, besides other reading in the Scriptures, if I didn't catch it this time, perhaps I'll catch it the next time. And this is one that caught my attention not too long ago, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. We're going to look at, actually, today, six different passages. And each one of these passages tells us that we are partakers of something special. So look for that word partake or partakers or some form of that word in each one of the passages that we'll look at today, starting out with Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, after having explained what we're going to look at, you know, throughout all these different six passages, you probably caught it, at least I hope you did, in verse number 1. Because verse number 1 says again, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The very first thought, and we'll deal with this after I pray, we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for these little, I don't know what other word to use right here, but little tidbits of information and encouraging thought and nuggets of truth that can be found in your word. If we are watching and looking for things like this, we will see things like this. And I'm sure that many of your children right here in this room have done that before. It may not be concerning this topic, but other topics, because there are so many little nuggets like this found throughout the Bible. And that's one of many things that makes the Bible such a precious and special book in our lives. Help us today, please, as we go through this study. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words and help me to do a good job for you and for the people talking about the different things that we have in the outline this morning. Bless, please, as we continue now in Jesus' name. Amen. Because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you are born again, because you have this very special relationship with God through that salvation, you get to be a partaker of several very important things that are mentioned in God's Word. We're going to look at six different passages today, starting with this one, and notice six different things. There may be others, but time only permits six. I'll do my best to get through it so I can get you out on time and all that. But notice, first of all, the Bible says here in verse 1 that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. That verse again, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." This heavenly calling comes from heaven. It's because God loved you and me enough to send His Son to be our Savior, to live a perfect life, but then to be crucified on a cross, buried, risen from the dead 3 days later, and then ascended up into heaven. Because He loved us, He gave His Son to take our place on that cross and to pay for our sins so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Has nothing at all to do with whether or not you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Lutheran. Has nothing at all to do with how much money or if you give money in the offering. Has nothing to do with whether or not you try to live a clean and holy life. Has nothing at all to do with whether or not you try to read your Bible every day. Salvation is a free gift that God offers to anyone who will receive it. Because Jesus paid the price, the hardest work is already done. All we have to do is receive it and accept it, and it's ours. And because it's ours, we are partaking of this heavenly calling that the book of Hebrews is talking about. Notice again, it's a heavenly calling. It's not something that came from mom and dad. It's not even something that came from the pastor or the pulpit. It's not something that came from a friend or a neighbor, but it came from heaven. God not only sent His Son to be our Savior and pay the price for us and call Him, of course, back to heaven, but God also calls to us from heaven through the Holy Spirit, which we just finished 12 different messages talking about. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and, as it were, knocks on our heart's door and tells us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And if we'll open the door and let Him in, He will come into us and start a relationship with us. All right? There's plenty of folks in this world who've heard Him knocking, haven't opened the door yet. Friend, it's time to open the door and let Him in. And you'll never regret it, I promise. Just open the door and invite Him in, and He'll take care of the rest. And you'll be saved and secure, and you'll be a partaker of this heavenly calling. This call comes from heaven, but it also calls us toward heaven. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I'm looking forward to going there. Heaven is a beautiful and a wonderful place. Nearly every time that I talk about this, someone will say to me, "Yeah, but don't you have things that you want to accomplish here on earth first?" There might be a few, but the longer I live, the less I worry about those things, and the more I think about going to heaven. You know what else I've noticed? The longer I live, the more people I know are already there waiting for me. I kind of look forward to seeing them. You know, if I were to leave earth today and go to heaven, I would see my dad, I would see my mom, I would see my brother David, I would see my sister Pauline. I would see a lot of the loved ones that have left here and gone on before us. I would see a lot of other people that I've known through the years that were saved and are already there. Plus, I'd get to see the characters that are in the Bible that knew the Lord as their Savior, you know. The characters in the Bible. I'd get to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I mean, there's so many wonderful things besides, you know, the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and all those kind of things. Heaven is a wonderful place and a beautiful place, and I'm looking forward to going there. I'm sure many of you are as well. But this heavenly calling not only comes from heaven, it calls us toward heaven. It gets us to the place in our life where, especially the longer we're saved, the less attraction this world has for us, and the more we look forward to going there. And I'm looking forward to going there now. I can't imagine what it'll be 10 years from now or 20 years from now. I'm sure it'll be even greater then. This call, this heavenly calling, comes from heaven. It calls us toward heaven. You know what else it does? This heavenly calling urges us to help others go to heaven. Don't you care about those who are nearby? Don't you care about those who are your neighbors? Don't you care about those who you work with? Don't you care about those who are relatives? Don't you care about others who are close by, even sometimes on foreign fields that don't yet know the Lord? Don't you care enough about them to pray for them and encourage them? And if you get a chance, talk to them and explain to them the way of salvation. This heavenly calling calls from heaven, calls us toward heaven, but also calls us to urge us to try to get other people to go with us to that wonderful place called heaven. Let me mention one more thing about this heavenly calling. It comes from heaven. It calls us toward heaven. It urges us to help others get to heaven. And then this call, this heavenly calling, is going to be with us until we get to heaven. When is all that going to stop? Well, when we get there. Hopefully it won't be too long. By the way, I know I've said this many, many times. I don't look forward to dying. I'd rather be caught up in the rapture. And as I look at the scriptures and see the events that are happening in our world, the rapture's got to be close. And so in my heart, I'm hoping that I get raptured before I extinguish. Okay? I'm looking forward to going to heaven by way of the rapture much more than going the other way. But anyway, we are, because we're saved, because we know the Lord as our Savior, not because we're a Baptist, but because we know Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible says we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Aren't you glad? Partakers of a heavenly calling. Let me show you another passage real quick. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So go to the right in your Bible. We're in Hebrews, then you're going to have James, then you're going to have 1 Peter, then you're going to have 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse number 4. In fact, I'll start in verse, I'll back up just a little bit. We'll go back to verse 2. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 2, and the main thought is in verse 4, okay? But verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now watch, "that by these great and precious promises, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So number one, we're partakers of a heavenly calling. Number two, we're also partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. The divine nature becomes a part of us at salvation. When we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he takes away our sin, and then he gives us his divine nature. Now, please notice this. He did not take away your old nature. That's still there. That's why there is such a struggle in our lives as we live our Christian lives. We always have this bent toward sinful things and disobedient things. There's always those wrong desires that are still with us because the old nature is still with us. But he gave us a new nature, a divine nature, that when he took away our sin, because he paid for that on the cross, he gave us his nature. We speak of it as inviting Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And we talk about praying that way and asking the Lord to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. And when he does that, of course, the divine nature takes root in our inner man. That divine nature really is Christ in us. The Bible speaks about Christ in us, the hope of glory, does it not? Christ in us is that divine nature. See, we gave God our sin. This is a pretty good trade, by the way. He gave us Christ. We gave him our sin with all of its punishment and forever and ever, you know, eternity in hell, we gave him that. He gave us Christ, which now means we will forever be in heaven. Forever and ever, see? We'll be with him. We belong to him. It's remarkable. It's remarkable that God would offer that to us. And please don't take offense when I tell you this, but in and of ourselves, we are worthless. In and of ourselves, we are worthless. But I am very happy to tell you that God sees in us potential and worth if he could take from us our sin and give to us Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now we can live a life to his honor and his glory. One of the verses that was chosen by Dr. Cederholm and his wife to be the verse for Maranatha was that we would live to the praise of his glory. It's found in the book of Ephesians. And that all can take place because of salvation, see? And so he gives us that divine nature so that that can take place. The divine nature is Christ in us. That divine nature is only available through salvation. Through salvation. Listen, not through baptism. I point behind me because that's where the baptism tank is. But baptism doesn't give you the new nature. Baptism is only to take place after you already have the new nature. So baptism doesn't give you the new nature, nor does church membership, nor does giving in the offering plate. Only receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior gives you the new nature. So once you get saved, you are a partaker of a heavenly calling, but you're also partaker of the divine nature. It's Christ in us. It comes and only comes as a gift by way of salvation. And listen to this thought. The divine nature always changes who you are. The divine nature always changes who you are. When Jesus Christ came and took up residence inside me at salvation, he began making changes. Boy, don't miss this. He began making changes from the inside out. Individuals who say, well, I've taken Jesus as my Savior, and their life never changes, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because if Jesus Christ moved inside you, changes have to be made. They have to be made. And by the way, they will be made. Not overnight. It takes weeks, months, years. But the changes start being made right away. And God continues working on us, again, until we go to heaven. He's still got work to do in me. How about you? He's still working on me. You know, like the little chorus that says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's what he's doing each and every day. But because I'm saved, I'm a partaker of the heavenly calling, I'm also a partaker of the divine nature. Let me show you another passage, if I may. Hebrews, we're going back to Hebrews, so just go back a couple of books to chapter 3 again. Hebrews chapter 3, a different verse this time. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3:14 says this, for we, he's talking to Christians again, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice here, we are made partakers of Christ. So not only am I a partaker of the heavenly calling and of the divine nature, and this ties right in with what we were just talking about, I am a partaker of Christ himself. Christ himself, because of salvation, we have him and he has us. We just sang about this in the last hymn that we sang this morning, and I just want to refresh your memory of some of the things that song said. Listen, Jesus my Lord will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. And the chorus says this, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That first line of the chorus, now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. You see, when I got saved, when you got saved, when we took Jesus as our personal Savior, we became a partaker of the heavenly calling, the divine nature, and of Christ Himself. So now I have Christ, but He also has me. We belong to each other. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar to when a man and a woman get married. We watched a little bit of a marriage ceremony yesterday online. My wife and I did. Two people that we know who both have lost their mates decided that God wanted them to marry each other, and so they did after several years. And we saw a little bit of that online. But think about a husband and a wife pledging to each other at the altar before the pastor or the preacher. Their lifelong affections to one another will be devoted to each other until death. And I'm just thinking right now about my relationship with my wife, Sarah, and how she has me and I have her. It's a unique relationship because we made that possible by way of that marriage ceremony. Well, in a similar way, when a person takes Jesus Christ as their Savior, you make a promise to Him, and He makes a promise to you that He will forgive you for your sins, and He will save you and give you His divine nature and so forth. But you also make a promise to Him that you're going to do your best to live for Him and please Him and serve Him. And so you have Him, and He has you. There's a special relationship because of salvation. By the way, in another passage, it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Notice here, it says that He is for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why is that important? Because without Christ, I'm not promised those things. But because I have Christ and He has me, I'm promised wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wonderful to know the Lord is our Savior. Wonderful to know. You know, I was thinking about this when I was putting these thoughts on paper, this list, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Where does it all start? Well, it starts with redemption. And I'm working my way backwards. Sanctification. Redemption is salvation. Sanctification is this process that God is working on us to change us and make us more like Himself. Righteousness is what He gives us, of course, when we get saved, His righteousness, but He also produces righteousness in us, and along the way also wisdom. Wonderful to know the Lord is our Savior. All these things are promised to us because, not because we're a Baptist, but because we have Christ. Because we have Christ. We are partakers of Christ Himself. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, you know that? It's wonderful. Because I have Christ. So the Bible says, as a born-again person, as one who's trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I am a partaker of a heavenly calling. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I'm a partaker of Christ Himself. Let's look at Hebrews, another passage in Hebrews. Back up just a couple of chapters to chapter, I'm sorry, I'm going the wrong direction. Go to the right, stay in Hebrews, but go to the right a couple of chapters to chapter 12. I was going to take you to chapter 2. We'd all be lost there for sure because it doesn't match up with my notes. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Now, in this section of Hebrews chapter 12, God describes Him working with us and disciplining us, much like mothers and fathers discipline us and so forth. And so keep that in mind as we read verse 10. It says, "For they," and it's referring to your parents, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He," God, "for our profit," here it comes, "that we might be partakers of His holiness." Partakers of His holiness. Forgive me for not saying this earlier when we began, but the title today is we are partakers. We are partakers of a heavenly calling, of the divine nature, of Christ himself. And here in this fourth thought, we are partakers of his holiness. Now you and I are not born to live holy lives. Sorry. Try as you might, you'll never master it. Why? Because of that old nature. Because of that sinful nature that we have. By the way, we are born with that. You ever wonder why it is that you don't have to teach a little boy or girl to lie? I mean, let's be honest. They can have the cookie crumbs all over their fingers and their face, and you ask them if they got in the cookie jar and took a cookie without asking, and they'll shake their head no. Crumbs flying everywhere as they shake their head no. Why do you not have to teach a little boy or a girl to lie? I know why. Because we're all born with a sinful nature. And it doesn't take long and that sinful nature comes out. That's why, as God gives children to parents, parents need to read their Bible and understand that God expects parents to discipline their children. Notice how quiet it was in here. We have right now a generation of parents who don't think they need to discipline their children. And that's why you can walk through the grocery store and there's a little boy down on the floor just screaming his lungs out because mom won't buy him Cocoa Puffs. I have had Cocoa Puffs. They're not worth screaming about. There's a lot of other cereals I like better than that. That if Sarah wouldn't let me have, I'd be on the floor kicking and screaming to the top of my lungs. But seriously, that's why you see that. And you see them just doing things that are just contrary to what should happen in a civilized world where mom and dad have their children under control. We live in a time right now where, we have a generation of parents who don't believe in discipline. And so the odd thing is when you see a family sitting around a table in a restaurant and all the children are well behaved. And some stranger will come by as they're going to the cash register to pay their bill, and they'll make a comment to mom or dad and say, "I noticed how well-behaved your children are. Thank you." That's the oddity today. Instead of the norm, it should be the norm, and the oddity should be the other way. Because the Bible shows us and teaches us and tells us and instructs us to discipline our children. Now, I'm not here to talk about raising families this morning, but in much the same way, God does that with us. As his children, the Bible says here that we are chastened in verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that would be God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God has a purpose for chastening us, disciplining us. The purpose, of course, is to make us more and more like himself, to teach us how to behave ourselves. Notice, if you would, the next verse, would you? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can I hear an amen right there?
Amen.
Amen. I remember, I've told you this before, but I remember my dad was a disciplinarian. And he always had his weapon with him. It was his belt. And he always wore a belt. So I knew that if I got in trouble, that belt was coming off. And I remember several times where he would grab me around the elbow. And after he took his belt off, of course, he'd grab me around the elbow. And he'd take that belt and he'd just whip on my behind. Never to the point where I bled. Never to the point where I thought I was going to die, but always to the point where it sounded like I was going to die. When our girls were younger and still at home, we had a paddle that we used that I bought in Upper Michigan. We were up there visiting from some friends, and I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but Lake Taquamenon Falls. It's a beautiful area up there. We went up there to visit some friends, and we picked blueberries and did a lot of fun things when we were up there, but Lake Taquamenon Falls had a gift shop. And in that gift shop was a paddle about this long, and it was about an inch thick, and it was about, 4 inches wide or 5 inches wide, something like that. And right at the top of it, there was a hole in the top of the handle where you could stick it on a nail. And on this paddle was some words and also two pictures, one of a little boy and one of a little girl, and both of them were bent over. And the saying on the paddle said, never hit a child in the face. Nature provides a better place. And in our home, that paddle was hung on a nail in the bathroom. And so when our girls were growing up, if they did something wrong that needed discipline, now you don't spank them for everything, I understand that, but when they did something wrong that needed spanking, all I had to say was, go to the bathroom. Please understand, they weren't going there to relieve themselves. They were going there for discipline. And we would go in there, myself and the child. When it was our second born, it was both of us, because it would take both of us to do it. She's strong. Anyway, we would go in there, and then, just like on that paddle, bend that child over my knee, and they would usually get 3 swats, one on one cheek, one on the other cheek, and then one on the first cheek again. Three swats was the normal. After having explained what they did wrong, and that I must discipline because God's word says so, then I would administer the discipline, and immediately after that, then there would be hugs and kisses so that they would know it's all done, it's all forgiven, we're going to go on with life. But discipline. And the kids knew that. You wouldn't believe how many times Rebecca was called in there. Right, Rebecca?
You got it.
But what's the purpose of discipline, whether it's us or God? What's the purpose? To make sure that the children grow up to be productive adults, to make sure that they live a life that's honorable to the family, to make sure that they're a good testimony to others, to make sure that they represent, for all of us who are Christians, Christianity and what the Bible teaches. And God disciplines us for much the same reason. He wants to produce within us the word that's mentioned there in verse number 10, the word holiness, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, not during, but afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't know this, but I can speak for myself, and you can just think for yourself. But God's taken me to the woodshed before and administered discipline. And I want you to know it's helped me to do right and to live right. He has a purpose for what he does. It produces holiness. It produces righteousness in our life. Very important. We've got two more to get through, so I must hurry. Let's go back. Let's go this time to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. In each one of these passages, as you've already seen, is the word partakers, and it talks about us being partakers of something. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13 says this, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Partakers of Christ's sufferings. So already we've learned that we are partakers of a heavenly calling, the divine nature of Christ himself, of his holiness, and number 5, of his sufferings. This is not nearly as fun or pleasant to talk about or think about, but it is true for all of us. You should know, and I should know, that because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the world does not and will not love you. You should also know that you have an enemy called the devil, who will do everything he can to try to defeat you and discourage you and to make you want to give up and quit. You should know that we are, in our life, the way we live, we are going the opposite direction of most of the world. You should know that to be a Christian in the world in which we live, it's going to get more and more difficult as we get closer and closer to our Lord's return. You should also know that the day may come, and it is happening in other countries of the world, where people are being persecuted and some arrested and put in prison just for living out their beliefs. Sufferings. Sufferings will come to every true believer. Sufferings will come because we are identified with Jesus Christ. You know, this is why, I don't want to get sidetracked here too long, but this is why people hate the Jews. Because the Jewish people are linked, identified with God. I realize they're not all perfect. I realize that they are, in many ways, many Jewish people today are living in wickedness. I know that. Did you read this? I don't know if it just happened or if it's just going to happen, but I just read this, I think it was this week, the largest LGBT festival in the world is going to take place near the Dead Sea. Either has just taken place or is going to take place very soon. Near the Dead Sea. Well, what happened near the Dead Sea? Sodom and Gomorrah happened near the Dead Sea. God rained down fire and brimstone near the Dead Sea. When I read that, I thought, is God going to do it again? That's Israel. I realize they're not perfect people. I know that. But see, when people think about the Jewish people, they think about God. They're linked with God. When they think about Christian people, church-going people, they think about God. So, because we're identified with Christ or God, there's going to be sufferings, persecution, ridicule. They come because we're believers. They come because we're identified with Christ. They come because the world is at odds with Christ. The sufferings produce that persecution, but they also produce reward. And the Bible says so in this verse, in verse number 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There is reward for those who suffer for Christ's sake. I've got one more, and I'm going to call your attention now to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I like studies like this where you link verses together that all speak about a certain thought or topic. Today it's partakers. We are partakers of a heavenly calling, of the divine nature, of Christ himself, of his holiness, of his sufferings. Here's one that is very good and pleasant to talk about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So not only are we a partakers of the heavenly calling, divine nature, Christ himself, his holiness, his sufferings, we are also partakers of a very special inheritance. Inheritance. This inheritance is in heaven with the Savior. By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but isn't it a wonderful thing that God saved the inheritance till we get there? He could have given to us here, but he saved it till we get there. And what that means is we get to enjoy it all together, but most of all with Christ himself. With Christ himself. The inheritance is with the Savior in heaven. This inheritance is because of the Savior. So no one will be able to say, well, look at what I earned. No, friend, you didn't earn it. It's because of the Savior. He has saved this for you. This is what he's giving to you because you took him as your Lord and Savior. This inheritance is with the Savior in heaven. It's because of the Savior. It's also with all the saints of all the ages. So I'll get to enjoy it with you. You'll get to enjoy it with me. And we'll all get to enjoy it with Jesus. Wonderful. So looking forward to that. And this inheritance is only for those who are saved. Everyone there who is enjoying their inheritance will be among the redeemed. All those who are not saved, they'll be in another place. A place of suffering and agony and anguish forever and ever and ever. We, because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, have been made partakers of a heavenly calling, of the divine nature, of Christ himself, of his holiness, of his sufferings, but also of a very special inheritance. Let me ask you this. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Oh, man, when you think about stuff like this, what this message is all about, we are partakers. I wouldn't want to give up my salvation. How about you? This is wonderful. I'm glad I have this. And it's all promised to me, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm special, because I'm not. I'm not deserving in any way, but all because of Jesus, my Savior, and your Savior. Do you know him as your Savior? If not, why not make that decision today? Let's stand together, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We are partakers. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for wonderful, wonderful truths that can be found in the Scriptures. If we just have our eyes open and watch and allow you to point out things to us, this simple little message about the word partakers and all the different passages we looked at, there could be others, but these six I found that speak to the very thing that I think is so wonderful. When we know that we're saved, we are not just saved, but because of that, we are made partakers of all that we talked about this morning, these six things. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for that. Help us to be rejoicing in that, enjoying that. Help us to be sharing this with others, because they too need to know Jesus as their Savior. And boy, how it will change not only their life on earth, but also their eternity. Please help us to share the news with others. Bless this invitation now. Have your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.